Let's pray. There I am. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word in front of us. We thank you for the privilege of being called a son and a daughter of the Most High. We thank you for the assurance that you're going to return again someday soon. And we give you praise for all the signs that we see and all the things that unfold that keep our focus to remember that the King that came once and died and has been resurrected will return again on a white horse to put down sin forever. And we celebrate that, Lord, because we belong to you. May we, as we travel through your word, may we be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. May we grow. May we be more like you when we wake up tomorrow. In Christ's name, amen. So, at the end of chapter 35, we see that Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So his sons had been reunited. They had been brought back together, and we saw that earlier last week, and now they're burying their father. And then we're going to get a little genealogy of Esau. And it's important, especially as we race toward the end of the age. And then we're going to get into probably one of the most fantastic pictures of Christ in the whole Bible, starting with chapter 37. But quickly, let me run through this genealogy of Esau in verse 1, who is Edom. And I've shared some things with you about Edom and Esau's descendants, the Edomites. You can read about them in the book of Obadiah and then see them pop up again in the King Herod in that line. Esau took his wives from daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Oholabama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, Basmath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And he went to the world, basically. And you know, that was his whole problem. He was so interested in the world that he didn't value spiritual things. Now, Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basmath bore Reuel, and Aholabama bore Jeush, Jalom, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. And then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, all his animals, and all his goods, and he gained the land of Canaan and went to the country away from the presence of his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land they were and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau was a blessed man. Now he missed out on some things because of his carnality, because of his love for the world, for a season in his life, and he went out and started hanging out with Ishmael's people. And so there's a mixture there began to take place. So Esau dwelt in the Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites of Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, Reuel, the son of Basmath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz, and Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, Mizah. These were the sons of Basmath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Holabama, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, and she bore to Esau Jeush, Jalom, and Korah. Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, chief of Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz, the land of Edom. They were sons of Adah. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel, the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basmath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholabama, Esau's wife, chief Jeush, chief Jalom, chief Korah. These were the chiefs that descended from Aholabama, Esau's wife. the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these were their chiefs. And as we come down the line, you find out that all these genealogies have a role to play in God's land. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Lotan, Horai, Heman. Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are sons of Shobal, Alvin. There's a good, easy name. Alvin. Thank goodness. Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Ajah, Anah. These are the Anah who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. That was important, I guess, to know back in the day. These were the children of Anah, Dishon, Aholamama, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Ishban, Ithran, Rubberban. No, I threw that. Chiran. These were the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zavan. And I thought people like to do that nowadays. I guess they've always done it, haven't they? Achan, these were the sons of Dishpan, that's what it almost looked like. Dishan, Uz, and Aran, these were the chiefs of the Horites, chief of Lotan, chief Shobal, chief Zibeon, chief Anah, chief Dishon, chief Ezer, chief Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites according to the chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. The name of the city was Dinabah. Then Bela died. Jobab, I thought that was a Kentucky name. I guess not. Jobab, the son of Zerah, Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died. Husham, the land of Temanites, reigned in his place. Husham died. Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in the place. The name of the city was Avith. Now, something you want to understand through all these names, I know sometimes you just kind of wade through them, but they'll play a role in the end of time. But they also played a role as we look at Israel. When Israel was captured by, ransacked by, when Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans, then they put in place Israel's adversaries as their rulers. That's what happens. When we go against God, our adversaries get an advantage on us. We keep an advantage on our adversary. Now, we need to think of that spiritually, Satan. Paul said in a place, he said, he was talking to a group, and I can't remember exactly where he was at, and he said, lest Satan get an advantage on us. Talked about how Satan, he didn't want Satan to get an advantage on them. Well, when we rebel, when we do our own thing, our adversaries get an advantage on us. And so that's what happened to Israel. And these lines that were not in line with the ways of God wound up being their rulers. And when Hadad died in verse 36, Samlah, Masrekah reigned in his place. Then Samlah died. Saul of Rehoboth by river reigned in his place. Then Saul died. Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, reigned in his place. You can see there's a mixture there because some of those names show up in Israel. And of course, Esau, you know, kind of left the fold and went out and did his own thing and started mixing with the world, you know. And so, and when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place. The name of the city was Peu. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. These were the names of the chiefs of Esau according to their families, their places by their names, Chief Timnah, Chief Alvah, Chief Jeheth, Chief Ahalabama, Chief Elah, Chief Penon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Timon, Chief Mibzar, Chief Migdil, Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom according to the dwelling of their places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Esau was the father. Let's close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding. Got through those. Look at chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph. Now, we saw the history of Esau. We got his lineage there. But the line is coming where the Messiah, this book's about the Messiah. Okay? So the line's coming through here with Jacob. It says, the history of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. There's a lot of speculation what kind of report it was. Was it a bad report about how heathenistic they'd become or how worldly they become? Most likely that was probably it. And so Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him the tunic of many colors. Now, we're already starting to see some pictures of Jesus. We got this brothers who are in trouble. The brothers are in trouble. And then we got this other brother who's dearly beloved of his father, kind of like the only begotten, who gets a coat of many colors. Jesus had an unusual coat, remember? Because when they got ready to, they cast lots for, they're going to tear it, but they saw that it had no seam. And so it was unusual. So both these guys had unusual garments. Joseph is the most complete picture of Jesus that we see of anybody in the Scripture. Now, we see other people in the Scripture that show us a facet of Jesus and what he was going to be like when he came in that facet. For instance, King David, he was a king. He shows us a picture of Jesus. Moses was a deliverer. He shows us a picture of Jesus. Elijah was a prophet. He shows us a picture of Jesus. All those facets. But if you want to see one person that embodies like the whole concept of who Jesus was while he was here, then that's Joseph. Joseph had so many things that were parallel to Jesus, and we're starting to see them right off the bat. He comes as a young man. He brings back a bad report to his father, and his father is really makes over him. Now, we are the sons and daughters of God, but there's only one begotten son, and that's Jesus, the only one that God himself fathered by the Holy Spirit. So he's beloved of the Father. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So they were jealous of Joseph. All right? This happened to Jesus when he came. The Pharisees, all the religious crowd, they were jealous of Jesus because he, you know, all the things that he did and how he put them in their place. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Okay? So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." And they were there we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to them, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So they hated him because of the dream that he'd had. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Well, the answer to that is yes. Now, there's also some debate, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind, so he stored it away. I tell people this, if you have a dream or something that you don't really know if it's from God, first thing you do is compare it to the Scripture. Go straight to the Bible. If there's something in there that contradicts the Bible, then open your trash can and throw your dream in it. All right? That's the first thing you want to do. I believe God gives dreams and visions to people. I've had some in my life. God speaks to us. He's got to get us to slow down. That's the biggest problem, right? Because we're all too busy, but he wants to talk to us. Think about it in this way. So some people grow up with the attitude that God is just out there somewhere and he don't really want to speak to us. He just kind of wants us to read our Bible and do the best we can do. But that's not how you and I are as a father or mother, are we? We love to interact with our children. We want to speak to them. And that's who God is. So if you get a dream from God, or if you get a dream and you don't know if it's from God, check it against the Word. The Word and the Spirit, the Bible says, agree. The Holy Spirit or the angels of God will never, everybody say never, give me anything that contradicts the Scripture. If they did, the whole earth would fall apart. That's not going to happen. So check it against the Word. If you don't find anything in the Word that contradicts your dream and you feel like it's probably from God or think it may be, but you don't really understand it, file it away. Leave it in there. One of the things I've learned to do is not run on ahead of God. Don't try to figure stuff out without Him. He may, and I've had this happen many times when He spoke to me in various ways, He don't always finish the sentence. Sometimes He stops. He says this, and we want to, okay, He said that, so He must mean, no, no, no. Don't start that. Just wait right there until you get the next word. He'll come back in due time, and He'll finish the sentence. Do not, everybody say, I will not finish God's sentences for Him. Okay, so don't fall into that. You don't want to get into that. You're going to get in trouble. Ask me how I know. We've all probably done that before, right? God spoke a little bit of something to us, and we assumed, right? We took off running, and God's still sitting under the shade tree. And we took off running. So be careful with that, but always be sensitive to it. I want you to have a dream from God. I want you to have a vision from God. I want you to hear from God and however He chooses to speak to you. But just always bounce it off the Scripture first. Then if you still don't have the full understanding, take what you get and then wait for the next instruction. File it away and let Him unfold it for you. And He'll do that. I've been a product of that too. He will do that. What if Abraham hadn't heard God the second time? What if he only heard Him the first time when He said, take your son up and slay him? What if he had no ear to hear Him say, hey, don't do it? Right? How important is it to hear the second time, right? So wait on God. Let Him finish His sentences. So a couple of things you want to note. Joseph 17. So his brother Benjamin's probably 9-ish, and his older brother's probably closer to 30. And so he's kind of right there in the middle. And he's a young man. He's excited about what he's hearing. And he made the mistake that we all made when you went and told your family, I got saved and I'm following Jesus. And two of them said, whoopee. And three of them started backing up. Right? So we all make the mistake sometimes of saying things. I guess the Bible calls it casting your pearls before the swine, right? They just trample on it. So, you know, we could argue also that he was speaking out of turn. Maybe he should have hid that away. But the dude's 17. You know, it's not like he's, 77. And so he's 17. And so he tells everybody, his father rebukes him. Then his father keeps it back in his mind. And then his brothers, now this is important because only we'll see the Messiah in this. Then his brothers went to feed their flock, father's flock in Shechem. And now see, the brothers are feeding the flock. Not the beloved son, but the other brothers. Not the begotten son, but the other brothers. Who was feeding the flock when Jesus came? The other brothers. But they wasn't doing a good job. Bad report. Read the book of Malachi, or if you're Italian, it's Malachi, but it's Malachi. Read that, and you'll see how God felt about how they were feeding the sheep. And then, so he says, he sent him down to, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to them, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he went to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when he saw them afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, what did they do to Jesus? Same thing. They conspired, right? I was listening to that this morning, and some scripture I was just listening to, how that Judas, you know, set him up. Judas betrayed him, and Judas sold him out for 4 months' worth of wages. That's what 30 pieces of silver. For skilled labor, 4 months' worth of wages he sold the Messiah out for. In one sense, it sounds like a lot of dough, right? What if somebody offered you something, said, I'll pay you whatever you make in 4 months, I'll pay you that for that. Pretty good deal, right? If it was something good, right, you'd say, wow, that's a good deal. I'll do that. I'm in for that. All right? 4 months' worth of wages Judas sold Jesus for. I know some folks that are selling him for another needle. Nowhere near 4 months' worth of wages. It's bad to sell Jesus for 4 months of wages, but when you look what our culture's selling him for, that's worse than 4 months' worth of wages. And we all know folks that fall into that. So they plot. Before he even got there, they're ready to kill him. And they said one another, look, this dreamer is coming. He saved others. Let him save himself. He's getting the same kind of stuff Jesus was getting. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into the pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. We're going to crush his dreams. No, you're not. God's in charge. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So he's the only one with some empathy, some compassion. And so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic. They did the same thing to Jesus, right? They took his coat off. The tunic of many colors was on him. They took Jesus' cloak off. They took him and cast him in the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. He refused the water. They sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from the Gilead, and their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers listen. So they said, we'll make some money off of him. Let's just sell him. I wonder what they did with that money. Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph out and lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, Joseph 20. It's not fitting, right? Joseph was a man. It's not fitting that he would be sold for the same amount as the Messiah. I think I may have touched on this a little bit Sunday morning, but in Psalm 105, look what the Lord says, verse 17, Psalm 105. He sent a man before them. The he's capitalized. That meant God was in all this. He wasn't going to let Joseph die because God's the one who gave him the dreams. He knew what was coming. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. God's behind this. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, until the time that his word, the one that God gave him, the dreams, came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So until the dreams come to pass, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. He passed. You know, if we were more concerned with whether we're passing the test with the Lord than what the world thought about us, we'd be a lot further along. And he passed the test. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly. So all that was part of the plan. God allowed this to be a time of testing for Joseph, for a time of maturity, but he was never at risk because God was in control of everything. See, that's the thing we got to get over, that when the clouds roll in and it gets dark and the lightning starts and it ruins a perfectly beautiful day that we had a picnic on, and I'm speaking in spiritual terms here, that you're in no more danger when the clouds and the lightning starts than you were when you were sitting under the shade tree, as long as you're with the Lord. See, and so that's what God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've shared this story before about my daughter who used to be afraid of dogs, and when she would run in the yard, you know, if a dog came in, she panicked, you know. And one day she was in the yard, maybe a couple of years old, here come a big old friendly dog. He wasn't going to hurt her, but he was real active and aggressive sometimes. And she was just wild, man. She was just going crazy, running, finding me. You know, she ran as hard as she could, and I run to meet her. She jumped up in my arms, and I held her. And the dog came, stopped at my feet, kind of pawed and jumped up. She went from crying to laughter. What changed? The circumstance didn't change. The dog had actually caught up with her at that point. He was right at my feet. The circumstances hadn't changed at all. What changed? Where she was at. She was in my arms. She was fine at that point. See? And that's the way we are with God. The circumstances may not change. It may, or they may be really bad, but as long as we're in the arms of the Lord, we're at no more risk when the clouds roll in than we were when they weren't there. And that's the same. God's got a plan. Everybody say, God's got a plan. And I want to say to us, and I want us to be encouraged by this, God is just as intentional, or willing to be just as intentional in our lives as he is, as he was with Joseph. So Joseph is gone down, sold into slavery. So they going to have a plot. He goes back, sees the condition of his brothers, and his father sends him to check on his brothers, to help them. Now listen, are you seeing Jesus? Sends him to help his brothers, to check on them. They sell him. They crucify Jesus. And the one that was treated the worst was the one that was their help and hope. Now, we can't let Jesus be the second fiddle in our lives. Don't put him off for everything else. Well, he's got to be first. I want to read this to you from a monk in the 1100s, and this is probably the best I've ever heard about the Jesus coming to save us in a little paragraph. He puts it eloquently and powerfully to anyone who reads this, and I'm going to read it for you. This is St. Bernard, not the dog, but an actual guy from the 1100s. And here's what he says about Jesus and our condition and about what he did. You see then that Christ in his... See then that Christ in his one person has two natures, one eternal, the other beginning in time, according to the one who knows all things eternally, and according to the other, there are many things he first experienced in the course of time. There need then be no hesitation in admitting in his humanly acquired knowledge of the miseries of this life. In other words, he's saying Jesus came down and experienced this life. He made himself a man to experience what we experienced. The miseries of this life and its beginning in the experience and limitations of his human nature. He put himself in there. our first parent and future, and saw that day clearly, but he could not of knowledge which they could gain only by folly and woe. In other words, the Lord saw all that, but he came down and experienced it. Let me say this to us. When God became man, when Jesus became man, our excuses went out the door. Now we're called to accountability because God has walked a mile in our shoes. As long as God was out there somewhere and never walked a mile in our shoes, we could make whatever our standard. But now Jesus came and called us to accountability, and he says, here's the spiel. But the Creator, speaking of Jesus who was there in Genesis 1, let us make man. That's Elohim in the Hebrew. It's the plural form of God. So the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit were there in the beginning. Let us make man in our image. So he says, but their Creator, seeking what was lost, that's us, followed the work of his own hands, that's us, he made us, came down in mercy to where we lay in misery. The Lord who made us left heaven in the form of his Son, took on flesh, came down seeking what was lost, his creation that he had made, came down where they lay in misery. He would experience for himself what we rightly suffered for our disobedience. The Lord came and experienced the misery and the pain and the suffering of the fallen world, not by deserving it, but by choice. We were in our misery because we disobeyed. What did he tell Cain? What did we just see? I just brought this out in the genealogy. If you don't do it God's way, if you don't recognize God as the one in charge and honor him and serve him, your adversary will gain advantage over you. And that's what he told Cain in the very first of this book. He said, Cain, sin's at the door to take dominion over you unless you do what's right. And that's what sin does. It takes dominion over people. And it's at the door to take dominion if we don't follow the Lord. This is breathtaking, I think, when I read this. He was not led by curiosity as we were. Oh, let me try that. Oh, let me do that. He was not led by curiosity as we were, but by a wondrous love. It was not his intention. This is beautiful right here. It was not his intention to remain with them in misery, but to raise us from it by his mercy. That's what it means to be saved. God's Son, God came down in the form of his Son in our misery that we deserved and brought on ourselves, not intending to leave us there, but to raise us out of it by his mercy. God cares more than any of us. So this is what Joseph, this picture of what Jesus did, Joseph is going to do for his brothers. And they stripped him and sold him, and the Midianite traders who passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph and lifted him out, sold him for 20 pieces. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. So he thought they'd killed him. He was going to let him go home. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, and dipped it in tunic and blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Now what's still happening to Jacob? He's still getting deceived, ain't he? Still getting deceived. So now, here's where the challenge lies for us. You know, were you a rascal at some point in your life? Was anybody in here a rascal? You wascally wabbits. So there's our question, right? I was a rascal. Am I always going to have to deal with my rascalness? Am I always going to have to deal with the fallout of my rascalness? You know what the Bible says about Jesus? He breaks the curse. Isn't that good news? Wow. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that covenant promise like we do. He breaks the curse. That's good news for us. Jesus stepped in to break the curse. Joseph was a mere man. He couldn't break the curse. But Jesus broke the curse. Poor Jacob, still suffering from his... And so they deceive him, and he recognized, said, "It's my son." Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, into Egypt to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Well, the brothers are in a lie. They're lying. They're in that mess. They've not been in nothing but a mess since this deal with Dinah, remember? They went in and had those guys circumcise themselves, killed them all, slaughtered them. Jacob's now still running with the fallout of his trouble, and everybody's in chaos, but God's walking right beside of Joseph, walking right beside of him, taking care of him, watching over him, going to save these Yahoos that treated him this way. That's what we were. We were Yahoos. I don't even know what that means. But to me, it means people who are no regard for God, just going their own way, doing their own thing. And the Lord sent His Son and saved us. And we still did that. And sometimes we still struggle with that, right? Doing our own thing. And so, thank God we've been saved from our Yahoo-ness, right? And so, they're in desperate situations. Came to pass that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah, excuse me, let me back up verse 35. All his sons and daughters arose to comfort him. He refused to be comforted, said, "For I shall go down to my grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him to the Egypt, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. So we'll get back to that. Came to pass the time that Judah departed from his brothers, visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. And he married her and went into her. She conceived and bore a son and called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. She conceived yet again and bore a son, called his name Shelah. Shelah. Now, see, we men wouldn't jive with that in our country, would they? That's like a boy named Sue. I mean, remember that song? Boy. And that is a Chezib when she bore him, and she was at Chezib. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was weak in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said, "Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up to her an heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went to his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. So he didn't want to have a child by her. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. So they were not lining up with God's covenant. And so the Lord was displeased with them. And Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he also die like his brothers." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now it came to pass in the process of time, the daughter of Shuah, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears in Timnah, he and his friend Hira and an Adullamite. And as it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in the open place, which is the way of Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So she's holding up her end of the deal, but they're not. The covenant. And Judah saw her, and he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Can I say one more time? If you thought you came from a dysfunctional family, it's everything's in the Bible, right? It's all in here. Which is kind of a way to encourage us that no matter how bad we've been or how stubborn we've been or how much we've done it our way instead of God's way, that he's still around to help if we'll call upon his name. The Bible says he will in no wise cast us out if we call upon his name. I love that. So Tamar's out there. He thinks she's a harlot. Her face is covered. And he turned to her, by the way, and said, please let me come into you, for he did not know that she was a daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. I don't have a whole lot to say about this yet. This is just a mess. It's just a mess. I mean, it's bad, and I think there are a lot of things in the world now that are a lot worse than that, but it's just all bad. It's sin. Sin's just bad. Everybody say sin's bad. It's just bad. And it'll send you to hell, too. And so then he said, well, what place? So she said, told him what. So he arose and went away, laid aside, and she arose, went away, laid aside her veil, put on her garments of her widowhood. Then Judah sent a young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. It came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Sounds like David, don't it? David said, whoever took that guy's lamb, let's straighten him out. Nathan said, you did it. Wow. So now Judah's getting ready to bring what he thinks is justice. This is pretty, this is better than a movie in Hollywood. Came to pass, and when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. So he had to bring her in to his family, but he never lay with her again. He says she's more righteous than I. I can't see anybody in here being righteous. So if you want to put it on a scale, we could say that she was more righteous, and this is why. I think I've got a pretty mature group in here, so I'm going to share something with you that I think is pretty deep. Because we're such a sex-crazed world anymore, we have no idea about covenants and things that went on back in those days. We're just so, you know, when I was growing up, a lady could nurse her baby in public and be covered, but she could still nurse. Women don't want to do that anymore. And you know, you can't blame them because they get ridiculed and all kinds of stuff, you know. They were always supposed to be modest, but I mean, we're just such a sex-craved culture that we try to sell orange juice and hamburgers with it. So we can't understand this. But I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to chew on it before you just spit it out. This woman was willing to lose her reputation and lay her life down so that the will of God would be carried out. That's hard for us to sink our teeth into, I know. Because we see somebody and we think, this whole thing's a mess. But she was supposed to raise up seed, and she was willing to take the blunt of all that. And that's still, I'm still not satisfied with all that. But you think about that. Now, let me tell you what happened. Came to pass as giving birth that she bore twins. Seemed like a lot of twins in this God's line, right? And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put his hand out, and the midwife took a scarlet thread, bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? Can you imagine all this going on in the birthing room? And y'all thought it was crazy in the birthing room nowadays. This breach be upon you, therefore his name is called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, the scarlet thread on his hand. His name was called Zara. These two guys are interesting. Perez is in the line of Jesus. So if you want to go over to Matthew, you'll find him in the lineage of Jesus, coming through Judah, and same thing over. So this is the line still coming out. Now, what is God saying to us? If I read to you the genealogy, and I know you don't want another genealogy read to you now, but if I read to you the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about from Abraham to Jesus, you would be like, that's in there, and I know many of you have read it, and this mess is in there. What's God saying to us? He's saying grace to us. How many of you all have things behind you would rather not talk about again in your life? Right? But look where you're at today. Look what God's done with you. He come right in that mess of Tamar and keeps bringing his will to pass, right? We all got things that we hope we never see or have to even speak about again. Things that you don't want to talk about. Things that you're glad you're forgiven for and you can move on. And that's what God says. That's why Tamar's in there. That's why Rahab's in there. Do you know Rahab's in the lineage? That's why Bathsheba's in there, her and David in the adultery. God's saying, I got enough grace to cover your sin. I got enough grace to use you even though you've sinned. I've got enough grace to bring something good through you in your life even though you've been a rascal. Amen. We should give him praise for that. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel, right? Now, let me give you guys that like to study something before I close. Zara was the other line, and we kind of lose track of him in the Scripture, but history follows him. Zara became known as the master shipbuilders. And this is one of the reasons, and I kind of tend to think this myself, this is one of the reasons, what I'm getting ready to share with you, why a lot of people believe America and Israel are so closely related. It's not just about Christianity came out of Judaism. That could certainly is part of it. But Zara, his line went south, and they find Zara down in Egypt. Then Zara, his line, comes up the coastline, goes into Spain, makes their way into Europe and the British Isles in that area, and quite possibly comes across the sea. And the reason is this. That's why they think that Zara's line eventually wound up, some of it, in America. Is because they were master shipbuilders. They were known as the master shipbuilders, this line of Zara. Zara went to Egypt. Guess who had the greatest navy? You do your history. Guess who had the first great navy we read about? Egypt. Guess who had the Spanish Armada, the next biggest navy we read about? Spain. Guess who had the biggest navy after that sailed across the Ocean Blue and founded America? Britain, or that area there, English. Guess who's got the greatest navy in the world now? We do. So there's your little history stuff you can dig around on yourself. And it looks like Zara's line made its way all the way around. And so now they say that's one of the reasons that some people believe America has an extra affinity to stand with Israel in a lot of things because of that, that blood may be circulating even now in people in America. So a lot of good stuff in here. I know some of this stuff's rough, but it ain't no rougher than probably what some folks here have been through, right? I mean, all seem like every family's had some dysfunctionality in it sooner or later in some situation. So God's bigger than all that. That's what I want to say to you. No matter how dark it looks. I mean, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. Everything looks dark. But God's got a plan. He's got a plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your word tonight. I thank you for the beauty of grace that we see. And we thank you, Lord, that you did come down while we were in our misery and raise us up out of it. But Lord, there are others that we want to see raised up out of that misery. And may we be the mouthpiece or an example to those people that would desire and covet what we have. Lord, the body, the fellowship of believers is supposed to be so attractive that the world wants to be a part of that. Let them see that in us, Lord. Let them see that in us, that we are so excited about our salvation, about eternal life, and that we could all be so humble and not have an ego, but be so humble where we could say with David, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord just one day than to get my fame and glory and the pleasure of the world. Let that be our lot, Lord. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.